number 4. If you go with me to 1 John chapter number 4. Did you enjoy church this morning? What a great service, amen? I mean, it was just the Lord met with us. I'm so grateful for it. And it was just a good time. And like my dad said, we had guests in the service. The gospel was preached powerfully. I was encouraged. And it's good to be back tonight. I hope to encourage you this evening, or allow the Word of God to encourage you this evening. As we look at 1 John, we're going to look at verses 7 through 21 this evening, but I'd like to begin with just verses 17 through 19. So verses 17 through 19 in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, if you'd look with me at verse number 17 and down through verse 19. Would you read out loud with me? I still hear a couple of pages turning. I want to make sure everybody gets there. So I see that you kids, you've got your papers ready to write things down, which is awesome, but I don't see Bibles open. So I need you to get Bibles open so you can follow along tonight. Let's do both. We'll take some notes and we'll read the Bible together. 1 John chapter number 4. Okay? Maybe you two ladies can share together right there, okay? All right. Okay, let's read together chapter 4, verse 17, 18, and 19. Ready? Begin. There is no fear in love. Is everybody there? 1 John 4, we're going to try to begin together in verse 17. Where did I start reading? Shame on me. Read verse 17. I'll read it with you. You should have just been louder than me, and then I would have figured it out. Here we go. Ready? Verse 17 together. Herein is our love made perfect, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Let's pray. Lord, please help us as we study and grow and learn tonight. I pray that the Word of God would speak clearly to us, that we'd have open ears, open minds and hearts, and that we'd be changed by what we hear tonight. Please speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to talk to you tonight. The title of the message tonight is A Pattern of Perfect Love. A Pattern of Perfect Love. Notice verse number 18. It's a verse that many of you probably have come to before, but it says there is no fear in love, and I love this statement here, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So we'll talk about a pattern of perfect love. I'm reminded of the other scripture, that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. He's not given us a spirit of fear. I find it interesting as we introduce this tonight that he describes love here as perfect love, as perfect love. And I thought about that. Why is it that the Bible talks about perfect love? I'll submit to you this evening, it's because there's nowhere in this world that you can find perfect love. You can find love, can't you? And you find people looking for love. You find people writing songs about love. You find people expressing love, or at least thinking that they're expressing love in a variety of ways. But one thing that you cannot find in the world is perfect love. We find a very, very imperfect love out there. And the Bible gives us an example here of what perfect love is. Now, it is in contrast, it's interesting here that we are not, love is not, in this passage anyway, love is not contrasted with hate. Love is not contrasted with dislike. Love is not contrasted with what we may think it would be contrasted with, but rather, love in this passage is contrasted with what? Fear. Love is contrasted with fear. And I'd have you think about this evening, that fear is one of the great corruptors of love that we experience in our world. And fear has affected the way that we approach God. It's affected a way that we look at life. All of life, really, when you think about it, in our lost condition as people, we are affected, we are influenced and sometimes paralyzed and hindered by fear. If you remember, we've been talking about this a little bit as we studied in the book of Joshua, how many times that God told Joshua to be courageous, and Joshua was encouraged to come back to the Bible to find his courage and his strength. And fear is a great enemy of ours. I think about that. I think about when fear first came. Do you realize that fear is I believe fear is the, if not the first, one of the first symptoms we see after the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember that? If you go back to Genesis, I'm not going to have you turn there, but in your mind, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, God came walking in the Garden of Eden. Now, prior to Genesis chapter 3, whenever God came walking in the Garden of Eden, what did he find there? Adam and Eve. And what would they do together? They'd walk together in the cool of the day. They'd walk together. So imagine this. So mankind and womankind are created for perfect fellowship, if you would, perfect love with God. Everything about the situation was perfect. They had a perfect loving relationship with their Creator. They had a perfect loving relationship one with another. And then sin came. And Adam and Eve fell into sin. And as sin came, the first thing we see is, well, first of all, they make coverings for themselves. But now we see a relational breakdown. And the first thing that begins to break down the relationship between God and man is fear. How do I know? Well, Genesis chapter 3, 10, verse 10, Adam is responding. God says, Adam, where art thou? Where are you? And of course, they're hiding. And Adam finally answered, and he said, when I heard your voice, I hid because I was what? Afraid. I was afraid. And from that point on, men and women have had much to be afraid about. Much to be afraid about. If you meet anybody that says, well, I'm not afraid of nothing. If you meet anybody that says anything like that, you know that that's a mask. That's something they put up to hide what they really are fearful of. But fear, from the very beginning, has been one of the great symptoms of the disease of sin. If sin is a poison, and it is a poison, amen? If sin is a great poison, one of the worst symptoms of that poison of our system is fear. And folks, we have good reason to be afraid. We have, because of sin in the world, I don't have to be, and that's the point of the message tonight, but in my natural state, I have to be afraid of other people, do I not? Because I can't trust them. There's no perfect relationships in humanity, so there's fear that comes in because there's distrust and a fear of unacceptability and insecurities, and fear comes in. I have to be fearful of my own body and my health. I can be fearful of my financial situation, but sin has brought great cause for fear, but certainly the greatest fear that has been introduced because of sin and the greatest fear that we face is the fear of a sinful man, woman, or child falling into the hands of the living God. Because God is great, and God is mighty, and God is holy, and in his righteousness as a sinful person, I am unacceptable, I am fallen, I am far from the glory of God, and just like Adam, I have reason to be afraid as a sinful person, fear to approach a holy and a righteous God. We understand that, right? That every instance in the Bible, this is a little hobby horse of mine, so you'll have to forgive me. There was a song in the late 90s that hit all the top billboards, Christian billboards, and then it made it to the even some of the secular charts. And it was a Christian song, and there's a movie now made about it. I Can Only Imagine, right? And the song would go, I can only imagine. How many of you have heard the song before? Okay, so you've heard the song. I'm not saying don't ever listen to the song, but it's a little hobby horse thing of mine here. So you got to put up with that tonight. So, yeah, that means something that probably don't need to say, but I'm saying it anyway. So, sorry. That's what that means. What's that? You like to ride on the horse, exactly. But there's a truth here, okay? In the songwriter said, basically, when I stand before you in all of your glory, I can only imagine. And he says, will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? And that line always bothered me a little bit, because there's not a person in the Bible who ever stood before the Lord in all of his glory and all of his wonder and all of his power who did not fall down as dead before his feet. Not a person who ever did. And so, and I'm going to talk about the change that happens because of love. So the song may not be completely incorrect, but I think there's some truth there that's missed. And that is that you never find an instance in the Bible of someone who approaches God where they don't immediately fall down in awe and reverence and trembling before his majesty. Isaiah chapter 6, where he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. And he talks about the seraphims and how he by the end of this glorious thing and the seraphims with all the wings with twain they covered their face and their feet and when all of that, he comes to the end and he said, when he saw that, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, I'm unclean. Or I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. The point is, sin has corrupted us and it's brought fear, not just into our world and in our lives, but it's ruined the relationship that people can have with God because it's introduced fear into the equation. We have great reason to be afraid. How could we not fear in the presence of a holy God as guilty, unworthy, and unacceptable? But the whole point of 1 John chapter 4, and really much of the book of 1 John, the whole point is this, that as terrible as sin is, as fearful as the consequences of sin are, there is something greater than sin. And there is something greater than fear, and that is what? It's love. It's love. It's greater. And this is the wonder and the glory of the cross. This is the wonder and the glory of the love of Christ. That what the Bible teaches us here is that God, who is holy, does not have to be approached in fear, does not have to be approached in trembling, because he has made a way for us to, those who are unacceptable, to be accepted. He's made a way for those of us who are unlovely to be lovely, and that is because of his great love wherewith he loved us. I love verse number 8. Look at it again. Ready? There is no fear. Verse 18. If I said 8, I meant 18. Verse number 18. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, what's it do? What's the verb there? Say it good and loud. It what? Casteth out. It gets it out of the equation. It throws it out. Do you understand this? That the love of God and fear cannot occupy the same space. They don't go together. When the love of God breaks in, it casts out the fear that likes to control our lives. The fear with which, now not the holy reverence aspect of fear, we will always have that fear of God, but this terror, this uncertainty, this doubt, this feeling of unworthiness and unacceptability has no space in the life of a child of God who understands how greatly and how incredibly we are loved. We are loved. Cannot occupy the same space because perfect love casts out fear. So I want us to do two things as we look at the four points that I have tonight. I want us to do two things. I want us to rejoice and rest in the perfect love that Christ has displayed to us. Okay? And then the second thing I'd like us to do as we look at these points is what the passage is going to call us to do. And that is to begin, though we are imperfect, to look to this example of what perfect love is, and as best we can, by the power of God and by the grace of God, reflect that perfect love to those around us. I think about the power of the sun, right? And how awesome and incredible it is. How many of you were a kid, when you were a kid, ever did the magnifying glass with the sun? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, maybe you like to burn stuff up or something, but there's power in the sun, right? And you take that, all the kids that never done that, they're listening really carefully here. So you take that magnifying glass and you get it just right with the sun coming through it, and it takes the beam of light and it's not a reflection, so I'm using an imperfect example, but it takes that and it magnifies that little portion of it. and it will take all the intensity and all the heat of the sun, and it'll put it into just a small little space, and it can create energy and fire. Oh, shouldn't have said that, but it will do that, okay? I thought about this. Through that magnifying glass, are we really harnessing the full power and vastness of the sun? No, of course not. It's a good thing, right? Anyway, moving along. So we're not harnessing the vast power of the sun, but we've learned in different ways through science. And that's one example, but take solar panels or whatnot, that we can take that vast amount of energy and we can channel it into productive places. In a very similar way, as we think about the love and the power of God tonight, you and I are just like tools that either reflect or channel the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts. And while we are imperfect and we will never be able to take the place of God's love in another person's life, we can take the same power that comes from Him and we can allow that to be channeled into the lives of others around us. But first, we have to understand what perfect love is. Because what happens is, sometimes when we fail to understand God's perfect love, if we fail to understand God's perfect love to us, when we try to exhibit love to other people, it's not God's love. It's an imperfect expression of what we think is love. Does that make sense to you? What I'm saying is we can behave toward other people in a way that we think is loving, but if it's not reflecting or channeling the actual love of Christ, then we're missing the mark. So that's where I want to head tonight. So first of all, point number one tonight, let's see perfect love explained. Perfect love explained. Look at verse number, and I'm going to move through these points pretty quickly, actually. So here we go in verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Now notice this first explanation of love. Ready for this? For love is what? Of God. What does that mean? Well, they taught us in Greek that that's probably an ablative or a genitive of source right there. But you already knew that in English. The point is this. It is of God. It comes from God. This is what's so cool. The only way we even experience any bit of love in this world is because it is a gift of God's common grace to mankind. Because all love has its source in God. You cannot understand love without, you can't understand perfect love without knowing Christ. And any love that we do understand, it's because God has given all of mankind enough of His grace to experience that little bit of His goodness. But love itself has its source in God. Now notice here, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is what? And knoweth God. This is neat. You cannot understand love without understanding God. We got that? But you cannot experience perfect love without experiencing Christ. Do you see that's what's being taught here? God is love. You can't understand perfect love unless you understand something about God. But you cannot experience that love and what true love is, what perfect love is, unless you know Him and you know Him personally. Look at verse number 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. So love is explained. It has its source, and I find it amazing here. Aside from holiness, the descriptive words for God, I don't think that you find, and correct me if I'm wrong afterwards, but other than holy, I don't know if you find anywhere else in the Bible a place where it says, this is God. God is this. He has many other attributes. He has many other characteristics. But here we are shown love as one of the defining characteristics of who God is. God is love. Aren't you glad for that? He is love. I'm amazed that, you know, in some circles, and you may not be exposed to this, but I am. I have a wide variety of friends from theological standpoints, and some of my friends that come from a more Reformed background, and they love to talk about the glory of God and the righteousness of God, and I believe in all of that too. But But one thing that people they tend to talk about a lot is they'll say things like that the point of the cross, the point of the cross was not us, it was the glory of the Father, and Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and that was the point of the cross, and we have too great a view of ourselves, and I just stop and say, wait a minute, yes, it was for the glory of the Father, but for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We were the object of his affection and his love, and that does not diminish his glory in any one bit. But I'm thankful that I can stand up and preach the word of God and look at a crowd of any group of people and say, listen, I can tell you with certainty that God loves you. I'm going to get a little theological tonight. A Calvinist cannot stand up to a random crowd of people and say, God loves you all. Because his theological framework says, God loves some of you, and I hope you're part of the elect. The rest of you, God doesn't love you. He created you to destroy you. There's serious problems with the love of God in that kind of reformed Calvinistic mindset. Some of you are like, oh, I don't know what you're talking about there. That's okay. But others of you do know what I'm talking about. The bottom line is, God loved the world. He loves, and God is love. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, there are mysteries. I understand that. There are mysteries about the sovereignty of God and all of that. And I don't claim to understand it all. And there are people a lot smarter than me. But as I've studied the scriptures, I cannot escape the fact that Jesus went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. That he came for us. That the Father set his love upon us. And that's what the cross was all about. Okay. That wasn't in my notes. So, moving right along. Love is explained. When you experience Christ, you experience love, and he loves every person. Now, point number two. So we saw perfect love explained. Now I want you to see point number two, perfect love displayed. Perfect love displayed. And that's in verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Right there, why did he send his Son into the world? Because he loved us. Because he loved us. Now, that will reflect maximum glory. God will be glorified for all of eternity in his love. But the point is this, he displayed his love because he gave. So two things that I want you to notice, and also in verse number 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is a really cool theological point right there. I'm going to come back to it in a minute. In fact, look at chapter number 2. Keep your mark there. Skip back to chapter number 2. You're going to see the same word. Verse number 1 of chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation. Could I trouble you to say that word with me? He is the what? Propitiation. We saw that in chapter number 4. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Keep that in mind. Go back now to chapter 4. This is the display of love. This is the display of love. If you're going to take organized notes tonight, I would have a letter A under here, and that is this. Perfect love is giving. Or you could say perfect love is sacrificial. That's how we understand love. Love is not a feeling. Love is demonstrated in action. And one of the strongest actions with which love is demonstrated is with giving, with sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave, And it says here that that not that we loved him, but that he first loved us. Perfect love is giving. Someone once said, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And I've always remembered that, and that sticks with me. I can give a gift for lots of different reasons. So just because you're a giver doesn't mean you're a lover. But you can't say that you love if you're not willing to give of yourself. That's a display of perfect love. So as remember, two purposes this evening. One, We're going to rest in the perfect love that Christ has showed us, and then we're going to try to reflect that to others around us. Perfect love is always giving. Have you received the gift of love from the Lord tonight? Well, are you displaying that to somebody else? Are you giving of yourself to others around you? Perfect love is giving. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And perfect love, if you're going to write a B down, this would be it. Perfect love is undeserved. It's undeserved. He says here that we... I've got to read it so I don't get it wrong. I'm mixing up different love passages in my mind tonight, so I need to look at it again. He says here that I'm in verse number 10. Here it is. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's undeserved. So you can just think about that. This is the problem. And we talked about this in one of our Wednesday night Bible studies recently, that understanding the love and grace of God can be so hard because it's so unlike anything we experience. Our love as people is so conditional, isn't it? I mean, it's so conditional. Listen, there's only one condition to receive the love of God. Only one. And it has nothing to do with what we do. It's simply that we will receive it. The only condition for us to experience the love of God is, will we say yes? Will we believe? Will we accept his love? Other than that, there's no condition. No condition of worthiness, no condition of acceptability, no condition of earning. But what about us? How do we display love to people? Man, we are so conditional with it. It's not just, hey, would you like to receive love that I have for you? No. We're like, well, if you behave this way, if you do this for me and that for me, and if you're the kind of person that I like and this and this and this and this, then I guess that there'll be love there. But love is unconditional. Even more unconditional, even the love of Christ, the agape love that the Bible talks about, is far more unconditional than any love of a parent to a child. And that's probably the best example, the unconditional love of a parent for a child. But God's love is even greater than that. It's less conditional than that because it is unconditional. I'm just saying the same word over and over again, but to meditate on that, the fact that his love is so unconditional. And notice that word as we talk about this display of love, that word propitiation. This is really cool because he's weaving together some concepts in this passage. If I can get your mind back at the beginning where we started, perfect love is in contrast in this passage with what? You got it. Propitiation means that Jesus took the fear. Now, that's not all propitiation means. Propitiation literally means this, that Jesus Christ was the substitute, but substitute's even an inadequate word. That's why there's a word propitiation. Because he was the substitute to take the wrath and the judgment of God. The whole reason, listen now, the whole reason that we are fearful, as we are to be fearful as fallen people, is because as sinners, we deserve for the wrath of God to be poured out on us. And that wrath was going to be poured out on sin. Propitiation means this. It doesn't just mean that Jesus took our place. It means he took our place as the object of God's wrath. And it means that God's wrath was satisfied. It was propitiation literally means the satisfaction of vengeance, of justice, of penalty. So do you get what that means? It means that if Jesus is the propitiation, it's just like Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. It's gone because Jesus took the reason for fear away. That's why perfect love casts out fear, because all of the fear was poured out on Jesus, or was experienced by Jesus when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he was drinking the cup of the wrath of God. And listen, we saw in chapter 2, verse number 2, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of who? The whole world. There's no limit to the offer of atonement. The blood of Jesus is sufficient to cover the sins of every man, woman, or child. Do you understand what that means? Some theologians would say, well, does that mean it was wasted then on people who wouldn't believe it? No. It means that Jesus literally paid for the sins of people who would even reject him. It's amazing. He took the punishment that they deserved, and now forgiveness is available to them if they will simply receive it. He was willing to do even that. Perfect love was explained. It's explained in knowing God, and it's displayed in the cross of Jesus Christ. And then number three, this is what's awesome for how we live our lives. Number three, we've seen perfect love explained in 7 and 8. We saw perfect love displayed in verses 9 and 10. And now in verses 11 through 19, we see perfect love transforming us. We see perfect love transforming you and transforming me. Notice here, verse number 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, read the rest with me, ready? We ought also to love one another. Don't you love the simplicity in some of the... There's a lot of complicated verses in the Bible. And then there's some really simple ones, like that. He says, beloved, if God loved us, don't you think we should love one another? Right? Doesn't that make sense? Everybody nod your head. Yeah, we should. It's simple, it's profound, but it's lacking in our lives so often. He says, if God so loved us, we should love one another. Look at verse number 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. This is the principle that John talked about in his gospel. Chapters 14, 15, 16. Abiding in the vine, right? Remember that? Well, here, he's using the same language, dwelling in him. That when his love is perfected in us, God is dwelling in us when we love one another. Now, notice that word. I've got three words that I thought about as I thought about this idea of love transforming us. I thought about that word perfected. That word perfected in verse number 12. His love is perfected in us. When the Bible talks about perfection, it's in almost every context, and I want to say every context, but I didn't study them all out. But I want to say in every context where the idea of perfection is talked about, unless it's speaking about our glorified state in heaven, perfection is talking about a process in the Christian life, a process of maturity, a process of growth. As we are growing, we are being perfected in Christ. And one of the things that he is working on bringing us to completion in, one of the things he's working on perfecting in our lives is love one for another. It's love. We ought to be growing, not just in knowledge, not just in wisdom, growing not just in ability and in intellect, but we have to be growing in love. 1 Corinthians, and now abide these three, faith, hope, charity. But the greatest of these is charity. And he goes on the whole list about what charity does. And he says, I could speak in tongues, and I could have the gifts, and I could prophesy, and I could do all these wonderful things. But if I lack charity, godly love, agape love, if I lack charity, I'm nothing. The most important thing for you and I to be growing in our Christian faith is love. As you get older, as I get older, are we growing more cranky or are we growing more patient? Don't admit it in front of us, Eric, you know? Right? I mean, I'm trying to boil down theology to where we actually live our lives. Are we getting more cranky or are we growing more patient? Are we growing more demanding or are we becoming more long-suffering? I've known several Christian men that I've observed in their lives that very process of growing in love, growing in patience, growing in understanding. But I've also known Christian men, preachers even, as they grow older, they just get more cranky, more angry, more people to fight with, more people to fuss with, more people that are doing everything wrong. Lord willing, you and I are in the former group, where we grow in love, and we begin to understand, or begin to... We need a lot of grace from other people, don't we? I think that's what happens. If you're maturing in Christ, the older you get, we begin to understand that, man, we need a lot more grace. I hope that my kids... I hope that my kids have grace toward me. I do. Last night, we're sitting at the dinner table. How many of you know that 9 almost 10-year-old boys have the worst table manners in the world? You know what I'm talking about there? No offense, Gideon. But Gideon did something at the table, and I was like, what are you doing? This is a really funny story. What are you doing? Go to the bathroom now, wash your hands, and come back. Poor kid, you know? What a mean guy I am, right? Okay, and he goes to the bathroom, he comes back. Dinner started to wind down, and we're cleaning everything up at the table, still sitting there. And what did you know? This is so bad. So bad. I did the exact same thing that he did. I mean, like, exactly the same, all right? And I just, I'm like, there in the moment, and I'm like, oh. Now, fortunately, I didn't, like, ream him out or any. It wasn't, like, a big scene. But you know, I just stopped. I'm like, all right, Gideon, you need to tell me now. And he got all nervous. You know, he just starts, like, laughing nervously. And I'm like, come on, come on. And he still wouldn't do it. And finally, he's like, go wash your hands. So I did. I obeyed, and I went and washed my hands. All I'm saying is, like, I want to be the father that God wants me to be, and all you dads, you want to be, right? But I'm just not. I mean, I'm not. Like my dad gave testimony to this morning, and I just hope that my kids will be gracious with me. I know when I was younger, it's like, well, I know how I will do this, and I know how I will do that, and I know, you know, it's just like, now this I never said, and I'm thankful, but anybody ever heard anybody say, well, when I have kids? I never said that. I was careful enough not to say that one. But you still think stuff, don't you? Well, when I have kids. Well, when this, when that. But I think if we're going to really grow, we begin, if we're humble, we start to realize, man, I just hope people will be gracious with me. You know, when I was younger, I would get up and be like, yeah, I want to preach. And, you know, just preach, right, and say whatever. And now sometimes I'll preach and then I'll get done and I'll be like, man, did I really need to say that in there? I hope that didn't upset somebody. Not because I have a fear of man, but because you realize that things affect people. Sometimes you know, the gospel is the gospel. There's truth and it can be uncomfortable. But other times you're like, man, I hope people are gracious with me. Oh, man. So what happens is, why am I saying all that? I kind of went off. But the point is, as we grow in grace, we start to say, boy, I need people to be patient with me. That means I need to be really patient with people. Way more patient than I am. Good. So he says that the love of Christ has got to be perfected in us. We've got to grow in these areas. As you've grown, as you've aged, has that been the process? Love is perfected, I thought about it. And remember, we're under this point of love transforming us in verses 11 through 19. And then love is personified. Look at verse 13. Love is personified. That means love is in the form of a person for you kids. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his what? Spirit. Really, all of the truths of the Christian life boil down to the elements of we've got to walk in the Spirit. If we're walking in the Spirit, we're not going to be unloving. We're just not going to be. And so it's getting back to Christianity is not about, and the message tonight is a pattern of perfect love, but really there's no pattern to follow. It's a person to walk with. That's great about Christ. You know that? He didn't just give us footsteps to walk in. He gave us the person of his Holy Spirit to walk with us. personified in the Spirit, and then it's passionate about, because it's all about Jesus. Look at verse number 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. Second time he said this in this passage. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. You get that? Just like fear and love can't occupy the same space, a person cannot be angry, unloving, resentful, bitter, and be in good relationship with God. They're incompatible. Because perfect love is passionate, because it's passionate about Christ and what he's done for us. Herein is our love, verse number 7, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, now this is the last point, verses 20 and 21. So we've seen perfect love explained, perfect love displayed, perfect love transforming us, and now perfect love proven. It's the test that we all get to take at the end of the lesson tonight. There's a quiz. There's a test. And perfect love is proven. Ready? Verse number 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen. This is another one of these really simple things. You say, I love God, but you hate your brother. And it's almost like John goes back to his fisherman days here with his language. And he's like, wait a minute, God's invisible. You're telling me you love someone you can't see, but you can't even love the real people around you, the people around you that you see? That you say that you don't have a real relationship with a God who's invisible, but you can't show love to the people that you can see. How real could your love for God be when you can't love people around you? Hereby shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another. That's the biggest test. The test of your walk with God. I mean, there's a lot of tests, of course, but one of the easiest ones is, very simply put, how do you treat people around you? Remember, we've saw the pattern, perfect love is giving. You can give without loving, you can't love without giving. Patient with people. Do you love people around you? Do you invest your life into other people? A pattern for perfect love. It's displayed to us the power of Christ and the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And we have the opportunity to rest in that, to enjoy that, and then to channel it into the lives of other people around us. So I'd encourage you, what a great truth to bring you through a week. Don't you love truths that are super practical? I mean, you can literally go home tonight, pillow your head, and say, God, thank you that you love me so much. And now I'm going to show love to somebody tomorrow. You can get in the car and show it to your kids or your spouse. You can call somebody on the phone and be kind. It's so simple to just take a step to demonstrate the love of Christ that he so vividly displayed to us. But it all begins, we can only understand at that moment that we realize how undeserving we are, and we cry out to God and say, God, I accept your love, I accept your forgiveness, I accept you as my Savior. Praise the Lord. Let's be dismissed with a word of prayer this evening. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, just remember tonight, before I pray, if you just listen to me for another minute, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, most of the people I know in the room tonight, just about everybody, and except for maybe some of the very young children. And most people in here have said that they've accepted Christ as their Savior, but maybe there's an adult or a child, somebody who'd say, I've never accepted Christ as my Savior, or tonight I'm realizing that God loves me. The Bible says that God loves you so much that he gave Jesus to die for your sin so you don't have to be afraid of God. So you don't have to be afraid of hell. You don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen when you die. But you can know that you are a child of God if you'll call out to Jesus by faith. So if you're here tonight and you're an adult and you've never trusted Christ, why don't you do that tonight? Accept his love. Say, yes, Jesus, I believe you love me and you died and rose again for me. I ask you to be my Savior. If you're a child, you could do that as well. But I know all the kids in here, you've got moms and dads at home who love the Lord and they know how to be saved. And so if tonight you're realizing for the first time that God does love me and that I need Christ, why don't you talk to your mom and dad tonight? Why don't you make tonight a night where you say, I need to be saved. I don't want to be afraid of God. I don't want to be afraid of hell. I want to receive Jesus. Your mom and dad can take a Bible and show you. Many, many boys and girls have been saved when they went home after church and sat down with their mom and dad and opened the Bible together. God loves us. Without Christ, we have much to be afraid of. Afraid of hell, afraid of the penalty for sin. But with Jesus, we don't have to fear. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the great, matchless love of our Savior. I pray that we would go out of here tonight just a little bit changed, a little bit different than we came in, and that we would show your love to those around us in need and help us to be growing and being perfected in your love. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. We're dismissed tonight.